The very first words of verse 1 in today's episode say everything. They are crucial context for everything that will then happen to Abraham now, after these things. After these things, those three words for us summarize all that's happened up until now. After all things that have happened to Abraham, because we've walked with this man. We've walked with Abraham through his life up until now, called by God, moments of not wanting to trust God, failings, foolishness, moments of faith. After these things he has experienced, after all that he's been through, given promises, put his faith in them, and then seemed to back away from them. After these things, Abraham has been humble and faithful at times. He's been a man who's been through many things, holding on to the promises of God. But more than that, though, we've seen God hold on to him, haven't we? But now, after these things, verse 1, God tests Abraham. And he says to him, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. Here is the moment that the Lord God has been preparing Abraham for all his life. All his 100 years of life. Or so more now, because he's a bit older than when Isaac was born. But all his life has happened by God's providence and plans and purposes for this man, that he would be even ready for such a test. God is testing the faith of Abraham. God says to Abraham, verse 2, take your son, your only son, offer him as a burnt offering. We read chapter 22. We know the end of this story, but we need to keep fresh in our minds. Abraham doesn't. He just knows after these things, now God says this. The weight of that word from God would be unbearably heavy. How could Abraham bear it? Did he hear it right? Up until this point, God has always made himself clear. God is the God, we know this from our doctrine of revelation, our doctrine of scripture, the way in which God speaks. He's intent on making himself clear. So it can't be that God is mistaken in what he said. He misspoke. God doesn't misspeak. In the last chapter, chapter 21, the Lord had blessed Abraham and Sarah with the birth of Isaac. They waited so long for the promised child. They waited for this only son. Even after Ishmael, they'd waited for Isaac. For Isaac would be the promised offspring, the only son of promise. Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah in her 90s. His name, Isaac, means, of course, he laughed. Laughter had filled their home. He is the delight of their eyes, this little person full of promise. And now God says, take him and slaughter him. Of course, friends, we need to recognize as we read this episode, we are given inside information. Abraham is not. We are given verse 1. He is not at this point. We are told God is testing him. He is not told that. He doesn't know why God is doing this. We do. What is God doing in testing his called man of promise? Friends, at this point, it's important to see what God is not doing. That is, he's not tempting. This is an important distinction to make in the character of God, in the decrees of God, in the way that God works, in his providence and his plans and his sovereignty. God does not tempt. He tests, and testing and temptation are different. They're different in purpose and they're different in ends. We know from the rest of the Bible, from James 1, for example, God does not tempt anyone. James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Do you see? Tempting is a tool of sin. And sin is against God's character. It is against God's character to cause people to do things against his character. So God is not tempting Abraham to do anything in response that, by the way, Abraham is liable to respond with, isn't he? How has Abraham responded to tough things before? Taking things into his own hands, making his own plans, not praying and relying upon God, but instead planning his own, plotting his own purposes, and it always goes sideways. Every single time. Abraham is a man like you and I, is a person like you and I. He is so, perhaps, in this moment, could be tempted by his own sin, by his own desire to do something differently than what God's word says. Abraham could have done that. He could have fallen into temptation, but not because of God's testing. What would be Abraham's temptation at this point? He could be tempted by his own desire to simply disobey. To disobey God. We find at the end of the chapter, it's God who says, you obeyed my voice. Abraham would be tempted to disobey God's authority here. And how would he do that? Well, you could think of a myriad of things. This is a man who's very cleverly lied before. Maybe he would make a fake Isaac out of pillows and a melon for a head or something and draw a face on it and say, yeah, I sacrificed him and burnt it up and kind of hide Isaac. Whatever he would do, but he would be tempted to sin. He could have said, at this point, he could have said back to God, because Abraham is a man, we know from Genesis 19, 18 and 19, Abraham is a man who easily would talk with God and reply to him. He could say to God, like he said about Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, maybe I've got a better idea. What about this, God? Oh, that Ishmael might make a good offering. I'll go find Ishmael. Or maybe he would have said, maybe even better, Eliezer of Damascus. Remember, Abraham had given these people as previous suggestions for heirs. So maybe they could be better suggestions for a sacrifice. But no, Abraham is not being tempted and he doesn't fall into temptation. He is being tested, and there is a difference. God does test the commitment of his people. Exodus 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. What is the testing of God for us about? When you are tested by God, you're not necessarily given a verse that says, and then the Lord tested you. Testing, and this is hard to hear, but it's true, and I want to say I find this hard to hear, but I need to believe it's true. Testing is a grace of God to us. Testing is a way of God gracing us, making us, forcing us, 2 Corinthians 1 style, go and read it later, we can talk about it over lunch today, forcing us to rely on him when we are so ready to rely on myself or someone else. Testing is a grace from God's providing hand to help us rely on him in every single moment, to trust him with everything. We're in the last chapter, Abraham, we'd seen God's faithfulness to him. At the end of chapter 21, Abraham plants a tamarisk tree. That's a tree that shepherds would plant for their next generation of their sons and daughters to be shepherds. So they'd be always there for the shading of trees, shading of sheep, the shading of flocks. He plants a tree, but importantly, where he would build altars or plant trees, what does he do at that spot? He worships God. he worships God. And what does he call on God? What does he say God's name? There's many names you can call on for God. What does he say God's name is at the end of chapter 21? You can see in your Bibles, he calls on him who is the everlasting God. Now he's being tested to see, do you trust in God's everlasting character? What Abraham now has to meditate on, what he has to think on, is the unchangeable character of God. This is the second point in that outline. This is what Abraham has to think on as he walks to the land of Moriah. In verse 3, we see that he rises early in the morning. He doesn't dilly-dally. He prepares for the trip. He takes two of his staff team, two young men, and he takes Isaac. They start on a three-day journey toward the land of Moriah. Now, what would Abraham be thinking about this whole trip? Often when Amy and I and our family on a road trip, you might know this, I'm a bit of a talker. Preachers tend to be, blah, 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 blah. When's it going to end? I'm a bit of a talker. In the car, on a road trip, I don't know what happens to me, I'm a puzzle. I can be silent for ages. I just enjoy driving. I enjoy the feel and the road. I enjoy just the space and the countryside. And for ages, I can drive like that. And Amy will say, what are you thinking? And I give the man's answer, which is true, nothing. Now, our dear friends, sisters, don't believe that. Because they're thinking about multitasking manifold things at once. Well, at least Amy is. She's got many things going on. It's possible that a man can be thinking about nothing. At least that's for me. Maybe it's just me. But I can go for hours thinking about nothing. And yet at other times, if there's something heavy on my heart, it's all I can think about. It's what I wake up in the morning thinking about. It's what I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I can't get back to sleep thinking about. It's what I think about when I go to bed. It's what I think about when I'm trying to do work. It's what I think about when I'm driving. What was Abraham thinking about this whole trip? We don't know exactly from the text in detail. We know the word of God he has received, and the whole trip, he doesn't even reveal that to his staff team. He doesn't tell it to his son. We don't know exactly what Abraham was thinking, and we don't want to speculate, but we can know from the text, because there are clues in the text from what he does and what he says, that he's thinking in some way about what God has told him. Here's what we know. God has told him to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. The very fact that he's on the trip means he's thought about it. He knows he's not going to Moriah because they got better stock of sugar and salt or something else. As he goes, he's thought about this. Isaac is going as a burnt offering. That is to say, Abraham knows this in his thinking. Isaac is not going to be dedicated to the Lord's service. This is not a child dedication. A child dedication would be for the Lord, every time we see it in the scriptures, a dedication is particular service for the Lord. Samuel. Jesus. It's not that. Abraham knows he's not going as the Old Testament version of baptism, as the sacrament of circumcision. Abraham has already circumcised Isaac. It's not that kind of cutting he's going to be doing with a knife. Abraham knows it's not a symbolic ceremony. Abraham knows that God wasn't saying, what's going to happen is you'll get there, you'll have Isaac, and then you'll get some birds and beasts, and you'll cut them in half like you did the other time. Remember that, Abraham? And then the fire pot will go through it. Abraham knows it's not going to be a ceremony like that with symbols only. That's been done before. No, God has told him clearly, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, what would Abraham be thinking? We know that he's obeying. And we know what Abraham knows, because Abraham knows this. He's from the land of Ur, from the Chaldeans. What does Abraham know? Chaldeans, Canaanites, where he's currently living, what do when they offer sacrifice? They burn their children. They cut their throats and they dismember their bodies and they burn them as a sacrifice to Moloch and Baal. Abraham would be thinking, God is not like that. He doesn't want me to sacrifice like the pagans do to their fake man-made gods. We know now, by now, Abraham knows the character of God. He has seen the Lord God has revealed his name as the living God, who is the everlasting God, who makes covenant promises, who never once had anyone make such a sacrifice like the pagans. So Abraham makes this journey and he's thinking on the things he knows about God. What is he doing, friends? He's doing theology. On this road trip of deep silence from Abraham, he is thinking theologically about God. And he's relying upon what he knows about God theologically, that God's character is unchangeable. So verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And it's plural. We will come back to you. On the third day, that day of days has come. Abraham has been pondering the plan of God, his unchangeable character. And we have the New Testament, which tells us more about this moment. We have from our first cross-reference reading, Hebrews 6, verse 17. This is what we can know. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Abraham knows this. God does not lie. So Abraham tells his staff to stay. He and the boy will go to worship, that they will come back. Here is a man who is into his 100 and something year. And so he lays the wood on his son Isaac, who could have been a teenager. He could have been a young man, maybe even up to his 30s, maybe even 33, some scholars speculate. Think on maybe that for later. But here is Abraham and his son. The wood goes on the son, and the son walks up a hill with wood onto his back. And they climb in silence. As Abraham thinks theologically on the character of God, he's in deep thought, he ponders God's promises. He's put all his faith in God being the one who has always come through on his promises. This is the God of everlasting covenant. This is he who has promised. And he's thinking, God must know what he's doing. And since God is not like the pagan gods at all, it must be he's going to work a miracle. And how do we know Abraham's thinking this? Because of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, was in fact offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And here's the kicker, verse 19. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. You see this? The text tells us in the Hebrews, Abraham, who has been thinking theologically, knows God does not act like the pagan fake gods. He doesn't require sacrifice of children. In fact, he hates it. So if God is not like that, and God has told me to offer Isaac, what is God like? He's the God of miracles, because we got a miracle boy birthed into our family. He's the God of miracles. So it must be, Hebrews tells us, the writer, the preacher of Hebrews tells us, it must be God is going to raise him from the dead. The writer of Hebrews, the preacher says, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham is believing that God is able to raise Isaac from the dead.
Abraham, by faith, is trusting that God can do the impossible. Abraham is thinking on these things. For Abraham was there when the Lord, he'd asked about the plans of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham had said, supposing that there were just a few righteous people in that place of judgment, would they be spared? And God said, yes, they would be spared. Abraham knows God is the God of grace and mercy who spares people. And as Abraham walks in his silent grief, his son interrupts him by question. Dad? Dad? Here I am, my son. I can see the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb? The questions from kids are priceless, aren't they? When children ask those questions, deep questions, they're precious moments. Parents never tire of those questions, do we? I mean, I know we can tire of kids' questions, but the questions in some moments are just, they just strike out at you like, that came from nowhere, but that means everything right now. Where is the fire? The wood? I see that, Dad. Dad, where is the lamb? These are the questions a parent never forgets. And Abraham turns to his son and says, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them went on together. This is the conclusion that Abraham has come to by faith. That somehow, though he does not see yet, he walks not by sight, but by faith up that mountain. He does not walk by sight. He can't see, but he walks by faith up that hill, step by step, in silent grief, yet trusting that God will provide the lamb, the burnt offering. Verse 9, when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Friends, for this to happen, for a boy to be bound, teenager, maybe a young man, for a 100-something-year-old man to bound a boy, a man, to be held in place for the slaughter, it seems to me there's a willingness there. The son willingly goes, trusting his father. At the father's word that the God will provide, as much as the father, who is Abraham, is trusting God, his father in heaven. Abraham is trusting, Isaac is trusting, he is being obedient up to the point of death, even death on a pile of wood. He does not lift up his voice in defiance, but instead he lifts up his hand, verse 10, takes a knife and is ready to slaughter his son. And here is the moment in the life of Abraham. This is the test of his life. Does he believe? Does he stake his life on? Does he trust that his Redeemer lives, that he can give life even to the dead? Does he believe that on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided? At this point, an angel, the angel of the Lord, calls from heaven. Abraham, you have passed the test. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. Verse 12. For I know that you fear God. And then Abraham looks up, and there is a ram caught in a thicket behind him. Abraham takes that ram and notice the language instead of his son. There is a substitution made. Abraham has shown by faith that he fears God and trusts God. Abraham has been trained all his life for this moment, for God's grace to him to test him, to now only trust in God. Not trust in your own feelings
Abraham. Not trust in your own plans, Abraham. Not trust in anyone else, Abraham. Trust in God, and trusting that God will provide the lamb, because he does.
And here in this passage, in this episode, a second time the voice comes from heaven, verse 15, reiterating those promises to and through Abraham, to all nations of the earth, to a blessing for those nations, particularly through Abraham's offspring, who is Isaac. It is through Abraham's son, his only son whom he loves, that leads to all blessings for the nations. So in the midst of this moment, we truly see God does provide for himself the lamb. And we see this in momentous ways. Friends, if you're looking, you'll see this now. There are manifold connections in this moment to ours. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this means everything. Have a look at verse 14. There are things that become fascinating beyond measure and hard to understand, but they're here. Look at verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Abraham names the top of that hill, what becomes known as a saying. Here is something significant. In fact, this chapter and this episode is full of gospel significance. Do you see? Abraham tests God to the point of death of his only son, and Abraham believes that God will provide the lamb. They travel up a mountain. On the third day, Abraham is believing in a resurrection. Abraham believes upon the resurrection miracle, even from death. They go to the top of Mount Moriah. Do you know where Mount Moriah is? Well, do you know what Mount Moriah is? 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. We can see, just as Abraham says with a future tense, it's a future tense in that verb, the Lord will provide. Not just today. He's not just talking about today, but the Lord will provide. Future tense, and it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. On that mountain where a temple will be built, where lambs will be bound and burnt offering made for the sins of the nations, comes Abraham's offspring in line of Isaac and Israel. For Israel, that nation, would the blessing come. But for those who want to come into the blessing, they come to that place, to that mountain, where one day, on that mountain, God will provide not just the lambs that bleat, not just the blood of bulls and goats, not doves or birds of any kind, but one day, born into Israel, from the line of Isaac, Abraham. One day is an offspring that we've been waiting for since Genesis 3:15. One day, that offspring will be born, and he will die on that mountain. For it is God who doesn't ask for the son of anyone else, for the sin of the world. He sends his only son, whom he loves, Jesus, the Son of God, to go to the land of Moriah, to see him bound and die on a cross, for the sin of the nations, for my sin, for your sin. It is Jesus, when speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8, he says something extraordinary that kind of befuddles them and they don't quite get it. But now we can get it because of Genesis 22. Jesus says this, "Your father Abraham," he says to Jews, "your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now we often think, oh yeah, because Abraham was in heaven. That's not the tense. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying Abraham saw the promises of God that the Lord would provide on Mount Moriah, on a hill that we call Calvary, the Lord would provide the lamb. Abraham saw it in that moment. All the promises of God. This is the last major moment of this man's life before he dies and before his wife dies. And all the promises of God, the great testing of his life, he sees the conclusion of this test. This now makes sense because the Lord is going to deal with the problem of the nations of sin by providing a lamb on this mount.
Abraham looked with faith in God.
ahead to a time when a lamb would be provided, a son, a sacrifice, a dying and rising again, a promise of all promises. But this one would possess the gate of his enemies and would be a blessing for the nations of the earth. Jesus Christ, behold him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is God who has provided for himself the Lamb, for God in Christ is himself the Lamb. The Lord has provided. Friends, we got problems. You got problems, I got problems, we got issues. We got baggage. We got junk. We got recurring things going on in our lives. We wonder, why is that still happening? We are just like Abraham. Friends, our biggest problem is the problem of sin. And our temptation is to turn away from God. Our temptation is to distrust God and his word. Our temptation is to not live under the lordship of God in every part of our life. And here's a test. Will I trust God with that? With our sin? For the Lord has provided for our greatest problem. He's provided the Saviour. Every page of the Bible points to Jesus. Every page of this Bible points to Jesus. And as you look through, you can see in every episode of the Bible, there are more glorious things of God's character revealed. Every book, every chapter. And here we see that God is not just the one who tests our faith, but God is the one who provides when our faith is tested. God tests us to stretch us and grow us. And I know by experience, friends, how hard this is. Because you and I know by experience how hard it is to have faith tested and stretched, and we don't get verse 1. None of us are told at the start of a time of testing of our faith, oh, God is going to test your faith now. Just hold on for 12 months. Because on this date, it's going to end and it'll be all over and it's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. None of us get that narrative. None of us get the context. There's no narrator of our lives walking along behind us with the book telling us what's going to happen next. We are just like Abraham, where we need to trust God in our time of testing, to think theologically on his character. Is God vindictive to me? Does God want me to experience this forever? Does God want this pain? Oh, to think theologically on God, on his character, everlasting, unchangeable, good and gracious. God tests us as a grace to us, to grow us. It's, of course, it's painful. I know it's painful. And in such pain, the comfort is this: the Lord provides, even if we can't see it yet. And how do I know this to be true? Not because I have received that by experience to tell you. How do I know it's true? Because God tells us by his word today it's true. Not because I tell you, he tells you. He tells us, his church, because he has provided the Lamb. There may be a time in the life of our church, in your life, where God tests our faith. And he does it for our sake of, are we going to trust in him or do our own thing by our own plans, our own desires, our own will, working it out ourselves? The testing that you receive, that I receive, like Abraham, might mean we walk in silent grief. It may be that people will ask, how are you? And all you can say is, like Abraham, here I am. It may be that God is asking you to give up what is precious to you in this world, to trust him to provide for you in the next. But you can know this, friends. God will provide for his believers. He always does. course, we will walk and we will wonder, how? How? I can't see it. But we can know he will, because we can now, through the gospel, consider that God is able to raise Jesus from the dead. That is a living guarantee. Let's pray for one another, friends. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have shown us your unchangeable character by how you provided for yourself the Lamb. And we pray now with thankfulness that we would grow in our faith in you. We pray that we would think on you theologically like Abraham, that through the same gospel of Christ, he saw ahead and rejoiced, that we would rejoice, that we could be sorrowful and yet rejoicing, trusting the Lamb who takes away our sin. And we pray now that the gospel of Christ would give us gladness in you, God, that we would live our lives with joy in Jesus. Joy in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing our next song as the children come back from Kids Church and the leaders. And then we'll turn to the table of the Lord. For now, let's sing with thankful hearts, Jesus, thank you.